We're going to kind of walk through God's dealings with us in His Son today. A lot of these ideas today came from a book called The Atonement According to the Gospels by George Smeaton, who was a New Testament professor at the Free Church of Scotland in the 1800s. It's an excellent work. First thing that we notice now, there's nothing new here, it's just kind of the compilation that hopefully is useful for us. The first thing that we notice this morning is that the one given to us is God's Son. We see this first in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3:17, the Lord Jesus being baptized and coming up out of the water. There comes a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And there is the authority then of God Himself and the speaking that He has given His own Son, not because there is a man here who is somehow designated the Son, but that He has given His own Son, the Son of His bosom, here, because He says, "This is my beloved Son." And He adds there, plus if we look, and I don't want to take the time, but if we look in the revelation of the Lord Jesus on the mountain later, He says, "Hear Him. Hear Him." And so we have this coming together of statements and events that draws us to this one, that declares Him to be set apart as the Son of God, and draws us to Him to notice Him, to listen to Him, to follow Him, in a way that we say, what does this mean to me? It's clear that is a prime thing. It was central in the experience of the Apostle Peter. He says, "We saw Him." He was a man trudging up a mountain, and then at a certain point, it's as if he was an electric light bulb, and all of a sudden, light is coming through his clothes and out of him. And it was he was no longer just a man walking up a hill, and he was bursting seemingly with light. And the Apostle Peter says, "We saw Him. We saw Him. We saw a revelation of the Son of God." And this became central to the entire life experience of the Apostle Peter. And so for every one who knows the Lord Jesus, there is a hear Him moment. He's no longer the one that appears in the stories of the Bible, 2,000 years ago, that we know about. There is somehow a concentration of our looking and a focus then of our not only attention but of our lives and hearts and to say, who is this and what does this mean to me? And we hear God saying, this is my son, hear him. So God has sent his son in all the fullness of that meaning. And we have a been drawn to that. Secondly, we have a that which is logically impossible. Not only is this God, but this is God and man. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Lord Jesus has been speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a teacher of the Jews, and Jesus, speaking of the new birth, says, you don't know these things. You need to understand these things. And then speaking of his own authority then in verse 12, see verse 10, he says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Here's verse 12. If I have told you earthly things, that is, there is a transformation that occurs, because he's just been speaking of the new birth. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So it was implicit when that voice said, this is my beloved Son. And I made the logical deduction that this is the Son from the bosom of the Father. This is an explicit statement of that in a challenge form. Right? I came down from heaven. I speak of heavenly things, or I could, but you can't hear them. And then he says, I am in heaven. In other words, I am both here and there. He has not stopped being God. God who is all places, just because he has taken on flesh to himself. So that which, now there are a number of illogicalities as far as strict logic of the things that we know here, right? How can a human being be in two places at once, right? How can a man have been in the heavens where a human cannot live? We are terrestrial creatures. We require oxygen and so on to live, as we're finding out more and more as men. You send them up just to circle the earth for a few months, and they have blood changes, they have bone changes, they have brain changes, none of which are positive. They are all negative, and they last for years. Jesus is saying, I'm from there. And then in John chapter 6, this is in the midst of that discussion, the day after he fed the 5,000, they follow him the next day. And in verse 62, he says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. Again, this assertion that he is a heavenly being. And he's been talking about manna, that God gives food which is from heaven, and that it is spiritual food. And he says, I am that. I am the spiritual food that came down from heaven from my Father. All of these things are spiritual realities which the one who embraces Christ, these things make perfect sense, but not otherwise. So we have God and man, because this the one that's speaking these things, saying, you know, I am here and I am there, is a flesh and blood man speaking to flesh and blood men. But he is asserting that he is in fact not only man, but also God, and has come down from his Father. This is not, however, merely a spiritual circus sideshow, if you will, nor just to overawe people. There is a deadly serious purpose with which the Son of God, who has become man, has come. The Lord Jesus, we recognize throughout the Gospels, calls himself the Son of Man. He is identifying himself, of course, certainly with those around him. But more than that, he is identifying himself as the second Adam. Adam being man, prototype man. The first Adam, who had all of his descendants in himself, Romans 5 tells us, that he represented all of mankind in himself. The first Adam was tried and fell, and we in him. So Romans 5 says, by the sin of one, death came. And it's easy to say, well, what do you mean? What has his sin got to do with me? And don't I come into the world pure? Don't I come into the world never having sinned? By the sin of one, death came. So I'm judged for Adam's sin. I am involved in death before I ever act because of Adam's sin. By the sin of one, death came. So the Lord Jesus, as the second Adam, calling himself the Son of Man. So, the Apostle says in Romans 5, so by the righteous act of one, the free gift comes to justification of one. So as Adam's single act, Adam and Eve, single act, plunges the race into death. Not just physical death, physical and spiritual death. So by the righteous action, Lord Jesus offering himself up, there's justification of life for all those who are in him. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all who are in him are made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Here's the way that Jesus puts it. He's saying the same thing. He says, I give my life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He has his sheep. And so the Lord Jesus consciously knew what he was doing. It's either an aside in the Gospels or a statement of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. We have it both ways. Here it is in Luke 22:37. I'm going to find it and quote it in place. Here's the Lord Jesus in the night before his crucifixion. So therefore I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. In other words, this is the end of all these things. But what is that he's quoting? He was numbered with the transgressors. Is it just that he was declared to be a criminal? Where he's quoting the Old Testament clearly, what is it that he is quoting? Well, he's quoting Isaiah 53. He's not just quoting so often the New Testament quotes the Old and we scratch our heads a little bit trying to figure out what that meaning is. But this is Isaiah 53:12. I will divide him a portion with the great. You shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many. It's not just then that he was condemned. You know, in our common parlance today, in our society, he was canceled. No, there was a specific meaning from God's point of view. He bore the sin of many. He bore the sin of all? No, he bore the sin of many. Those that God had chosen. That's what we saw there in Romans 5. And made intercession for the transgressors. So the Lord Jesus knew precisely what he was, not only what he was getting into, but the meaning of it and the value of it. He had already covenanted with the Father for this thing that he was now pursuing and living out. He keeps saying, I was sent for this. I was sent for this, referring to a previous agreement. Not only was he before in the bosom of the Father, but it was all planned before. This is the outworking of it. The plan is as important in so many ways as the outworking. So when the Lord Jesus then walks through the time with the Sanhedrin and Pilate and so on. And he's on the cross, and then he finally says, "It is finished." He doesn't just mean, "I can't go on anymore. I'm about to die. I can't take another breath." It means that for which I came is accomplished. I have, as he prays preemptively in the high priestly prayer in John 17, "I have finished that which you gave me to do." And so then on the cross he says, "It is finished." There is nothing that he was given to do. Be born as a man. Live under the law. Obey perfectly. Obey to the point of death. Witness the good witness. All that we do to follow, not necessarily to death, but certainly follow. He has purchased. He has taken the sin of wicked sinners such as you and me. It is finished. There is no more wrath of God. It's gone. As we just quoted from Romans 5, there is justification. There is now righteousness instead of anger. There is now reconciliation instead of distance. There's now a adoption instead of distance. There is now a future and a hope for the believer. All this because we have been given to the Father, given to the Lord Jesus by the Father. And what we are asked to do is to remember and to receive that which has been accomplished and then has been applied to us. And that application is by faith. That application is not just, well, God does that in heaven. Well, he certainly does, but he does it here by faith. We receive by faith here, and we continue to receive by faith here. And this is the ongoing strengthening of faith to receive here. This says there's nothing left of God's way. The Lord Jesus lived and died. Everything has been accomplished. It is finished. And we testify to that, both publicly, and as the apostle says, until he come, but to ourselves as well. This is a strengthening of our faith.
Let's give thanks. Lord in heaven, we bow before you in thanksgiving for that which you have given. Your Son in reality, your Son to be one of us for forever. Thank you for the blessing of having your Son among us. Thank you for the blessing of the prospect of being with you with your Son, who is one of us. We thank you that he has taken on flesh, and that there's no way in which he is not like us, that his life is our life, and that he gives us life. So we do thank you for the God-man. We thank you for the life that he lived for us. We thank you for the life that he, in which he was bruised in every possible way. So we do pray that you would provide for us here as we partake in Christ's name.